gifts and how we are diverse in our gifting, but at the same time, united as one in Christ. So let's pray together as we ask God to bless our study this evening. Lord, thank you so much for your presence here among us, Lord, by your Spirit. A promise that you made through many prophets and came to pass when you ascended. And we see the work of your Spirit among us, Lord, as a mark of ownership to you, Lord. Your Spirit dwells among us, Lord, as one who is bestowing upon us supernatural abilities to serve you, Lord. And as we study, Lord, I pray that you may refresh our minds, refresh our commitment to you, Lord. I ask that you may again fill us, empower us, and enable us to fulfill all that you want us to fulfill. There's nothing we can do without your help. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you've covered a good number of the spiritual gifts, and somebody said that if on the one hand you have not discovered your gift, you can, but on the other hand, somebody else can help you discover your gift. Now, the person of the Spirit, the study of the person of the Spirit is sometimes one of the most misunderstood, and the Spirit is perceived as kind of a force. You know, it's like God the Father is understandable and Jesus is understandable, but the Spirit is kind of the cloud that hovers around and is kind of indescribable, it's kind of like a cloud, let's say, just a cloud. And they don't attribute personality to him, like the person next to you. And they hardly attribute supernatural work of him. We think, oh, maybe the Father is the big, you know, the big God, and then the Son is like, yeah, the powerful God died on the cross, conquered death. And then the Spirit is kind of like the assistant God, right? Like, it's not as powerful as the Father and Son. So there are lots of misconceptions about the Spirit and his work. Well, the Holy Spirit is God, fully God in all ways, in power, in wisdom, in his ever-present nature. And we see a uniqueness in the Trinity, uniqueness that we almost cannot fully comprehend. How the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are completely distinct and separate, but work like they were one. They will never disagree. You will never find the Father and the Son and the Spirit having a quarrel. You know what, Jesus, you should not have died on the cross and rose up on the third day. You spoiled everything, kind of a thing. The Spirit, you should have waited longer. There's no conflict whatsoever. It's perfect unity. And what we see here is the work that it does in enabling us to do his work. We call them spiritual gifts. The work that God wants us to do, each one of us to do, is not something that we will accomplish on our own. We will try, we will run out of energy, we will not succeed. What God calls us to do, he alone will empower us to do it. Now, for those who begin the walk with the Lord, maybe you are in between or you've walked quite a distance, figuring out what you've been called to do can be quite a puzzle. It takes time to discover, it takes a lot of exposure to certain things, to circumstances, to even disaster. In fact, one pastor said that if you want to discover how people are gifted in a setting like this, all you do is create some bit of disaster. Let something break and see how people respond. So imagine I did that and maybe I walked in with a glass, a huge jar of juice, and I intentionally broke it. So I held it and threw it on the floor and it broke. So I'm going to see how you'll respond, right? So those who are gifted with helps will just go look for a mop and try to clean up. You've dealt with a gift of just anybody willing to help. There are those who will be like, so pastor, why did you do that? They are administrative. Like you cannot waste a glass of juice just to give an illustration. No, you cannot do that. That is wasting resources. So they think administratively. Another person would say, okay, how much do we need for another jar? Those people who are gifted with, they're just generous. They just give. It's a gift. Well, another person will say, okay, maybe we need to carpet the church so that when the pastor drops another piece of glass, it doesn't break, at least the place is cushioned. And there are the people who will just sit there and do nothing. They'll just wait for everybody to clear up, and then they'll move on business as usual. So sometimes God helps us discover what we are called to do, and then he enables us to fulfill it in just a middle of a completely disorganized setting. But anyway, all of us are gifted in some way, and maybe you're out there trying to figure out, maybe asking, what is my gift? Well, God has one for you. God has one for each one of us. It's just a matter of time that it comes out and you start using it, and it kind of just flows through your Christian life. So there in verse 9, it says, to another, the gift of faith by the same Spirit, to another, the gift of healings by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So a number of gifts are mentioned there from verse 9. Faith, the gift of faith. This is not saving faith. This is the ability to trust God and believe in him for extraordinary things. For example, the faith of the woman with the issue of blood. If I touch the Lord, I will be healed. Nobody in the crowd had that kind of faith. Only one person. God, the lady who walked to him, and I think she had lost her daughter. God, if you just say something, she'll be fine. I think it was the centurion. Sorry. You don't have even to come to my house, the centurion told Jesus. You can just say a word and she'll be well. I mean, how many of us have that kind of faith that would meet Jesus and say, you know what, Jesus, you don't even have to come to my house. And you're so straight. All I need to do is have you help my daughter come back to life. There's a gentleman I was told of, he had the faith to give. That kind of, you know, faith and giving. And he would give 90% of his income, and he never lacked. 90%. Maybe you've read of George Miller, in the 1920s, I think, in England, running an orphanage on completely zero budget on his part. His faith was such that God is going to provide. And actually, lots of those kids are now grown. I think they're like grandfathers right now. They would testify, we don't have food for tomorrow. And he would tell them, God will provide. I mean, how many of us will actually keep at peace and relax, knowing that you don't have anything for tomorrow, but you're like, you know what? You smile your way to bed and like, God is going to provide. You would be panicking, right? I don't have transport tomorrow. I don't have food. I need to call somebody. But the gift of faith is such that, you know what, God is going to provide, and he does provide. It's not even presumption. And you see it come to pass. And this is very key to our Christian life. In fact, all of us will come to a point in a way that we fully have to trust God. The circumstances around us completely distorted, but we have to rest and trust that God will help. And that grows. Jesus said that it starts off as small as a mustard seed. And it grows. And you become stronger and stronger. And as God guides us through this journey of faith, we start believing God for bigger and bigger and bigger things as we grow up. And at one point you're like, okay, I'm going to trust God for something so huge. I know if he does not accomplish it, it won't happen. And I hope that we are those who are growing in our faith, that circumstances do not determine our decisions for tomorrow. That faith does determine that. And faith takes away all the fear, takes away all the anxiety, takes away all that would hinder us from going. In fact, there's just no way we can live without faith. In fact, there's no way we'll please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, we cannot please him if he don't believe that he who comes to him will be rewarded for their efforts. So maybe you are here and you're gifted with faith. You, when everybody's panicking, when everybody's wondering what is going to happen, you are just smiling yourself to sleep and you know what, God is going to sort it. It's just such a beautiful thing to have. I cannot say that I have the gift of faith. Maybe it's still growing as well. Maybe you do. But I would love to be in such a place that, you know what, I am just completely given to rest even when I don't have the answer to any question. And God will grow us as we continue journeying with him. How about healing? When God takes away a sickness, a disorder, a disease, a disability, or anything that distorts our body. Anybody has the gift of healing? And sometimes God causes it for a moment. And you pray for somebody and they get healed. And then you try it next time. You're like, aha, now I've discovered I have the gift of healings. Let them bring the sick and nobody gets healed. You're like, eh. Well, there are those, you know, we can pray in a group. Maybe 3 or 4 people, ordinary Christians like you and me. And we're praying for somebody who is sick and the person gets healed. Then we start wondering, so, okay, who among us has the gift of healing? We need that gift, right? It could be you. Well, there are people that God has given this gift either for just a moment or for their lifetime. And all they do is have an opportunity to meet with somebody who is sick and they pray and the person gets well. You may try to do the very same. You're like, aha, I know the formula. You go find somebody sick. You pray for them. They get healed. You try. It doesn't work. But God has gifted some people, particularly with this gift. Now, it can be abused for self, fame, and enriching self. But I've also met people who have used it completely without any selfish motives. The working of miracles. When God goes against the known laws of nature, things like gravity, when God causes something to disobey gravity. There's a friend who narrated a story of him going from one part of the country to the other. It's like driving from Kisoro to Arua. He knew that he had a quarter tank in his car. And you're thinking, I am going to Arua. I'm setting off from Kisoro, a quarter tank. So what he did was to cover the dashboard, that fuel gauge, with a business card. He didn't want to say it. It's like, God, I'm going to Arua. I don't have money. I have quarter tank. So he got a piece of paper, like a business card. He covered the fuel gauge. He was actually able to drive from, let's say, Kisoro to Arua. Quarter tank. It would not go past Barara on an ordinary day. And if you tried that again, you were like, whoo, the fuel is gone and the car stopped. If you're like coming from Arua, like, okay, God, I still have quarter tank. I am going back to Kisoro. Wow, you reach Pakwach. Yep. Stopped. And maybe you have encountered seasons that God works his miracles through some people or through just whatever it is, an angel. I was once in an accident and I was stubborn. Anyway, short story. I damaged this car and I got stuck. I remember, this was in the village. So I remember very well how there was this particular car that kept, so I would go past it, would go past me. I was like, what's up with this guy? I would fly and would fly. Eventually, I you know, I crashed. And the very car pulled over next to me. And these guys came out, they're smiling like, hey, sorry, what happened? They pushed me off or they drove off. And I, you know, next day I was like, those must have been angels or something. Like, who would do that? You know, who would stop with a friendly tone and like they know you and help you off the road and then they drive off? And I, you know, in my mind, I was just trying to recollect how that happened, but you know, God just, it's just a miracle that some people were there to help me out of trouble. God can preserve somebody through a completely fatal accident. You've heard about stories, people walking out of a wreckage and they're unscratched. No single scratch. Just a miracle. There's just no way by laws of nature that somebody can survive. There's a story of a musician. I forget his name, but he narrates how when he was a toddler at 3 years, he fell off from the third floor. He fell to the ground. He was obviously pronounced dead. As people were gathering, he says, I remember this man, obviously, would recognize as the Lord himself, asking me, do you want to go with me or do you want to go with mommy? And in his mind, he said, I would like to stay with mom. And the person who happens to be the Lord Jesus said to him, fine, you go with mommy, but anytime I'll pick you up. I mean, there's just no way a toddler at three, a three-year-old would fall off the level of our church to the ground and survive. It's just no way. God himself. And there are people that God can work to have those things happen. He can do it himself. He can work all those miracles by himself. And how I wish that, and how I pray that God uses us to have those things happen among us. How God gives us those gifts, maybe for just a moment or for a lifetime, to work out all those miracles. Prophecy, the foretelling of God's word. And we see a huge trend of prophecy, especially in the Old Testament. Thus says the Lord. And the principle of prophecy is that the prophet has to be 100% accurate. In fact, any distortion to 100% accuracy would mean you get stoned and killed. You are false. You'd never ever come and say, thus says the Lord, and it's not the Lord. You would have to be stoned. In fact, in the early church fathers would even write some principles governing prophecy. And they're disputed among churches. If somebody claims to be a prophet and comes to town, these are the things you should look for. He has to be 100% accurate. He has to ask for nothing. And he has to go away in peace. He's not supposed to impose anything on you. He's supposed to come to you, say what God wants them to say, and move on. Well, another misunderstood gift. And it's not just prediction. And a lot of Christians are confused between prophecy and prediction. I can predict a soccer match in a betting setting and win. I have chances to do that. I may have 1 out of 50 chances, right? And I bet on a team and I say, this team is going to beat this team 3-0 and it happens. It doesn't make me a prophet. If I come up with, all right, we're coming to elections, so-and-so is going to win. And that person wins. It doesn't make me a prophet, does it? I just predicted based on, you know, my perceptions, my understanding of politics, my understanding of how all these things work. It does not make me a prophet. So a lot of Christians are deceived that this person making these predictions and they come to pass at 70% rate. Oh, yeah, he has the most accuracy. It's not just about the most. It is being exact and speaking the exact mind of God. Not even a 70% chance of being correct. 100%. And not even assuming God is going to do something. It is having heard God's voice and stating this is what God is going to do. And the prophecies we see in the Bible are meant for two things. One, to warn. Two, to encourage. To warn us if we're going the wrong direction rather, but to strengthen us if the path on the right direction is difficult. Those are the cases in which you see a prophet being sent to the nation of Israel, to Paul, to Silas, and to the others. One, warning. If you keep going that direction, you're going to crash. Two, I'm just here to encourage you. It's difficult, it's difficult, it's difficult, but you keep going, keep going, keep going. Discerning of spirits, being able to tell the presence or the work of an evil spirit. Well, how we need this? Because the enemy can literally duplicate everything we are learning about here, can duplicate all the gifts of the Spirit. And somebody tracked a few things that you probably should be noting down. Satan has the appearance of light. God is light. Satan can pretend to be light. Satan can deceive without necessarily coming out as a liar. He doesn't say to you, you know what, I'm going to tell you a lie today. No. There can be a lying spirit within somebody who actually is completely godly. And we see examples in 1 Kings chapter 22 when a lying spirit was actually speaking through, manipulating as a prophet of God to distort what he was going to do. Satan can speak right after God. We see that in scripture. Right after God has said something, the enemy comes and tries to say something contrary, and then we get confused. Maybe you've been there, you heard the voice of God, and then you heard another voice that is contrary, and then you're like, is it God? Is it not God? Satan can work deceiving miracles. He can actually duplicate everything that God does. God then gives us this ability, this supernatural ability to know, you know what, that is not of God. And if we do not have the ability to discern, so many get deceived. So you will meet people who are following a completely false teacher or false teaching, primarily because they cannot tell this person is a liar. This person is not walking straight with the Lord. So on the one part, they exalt the person's gift. And tell you what, the Bible teaches that the gifts of God are irrevocable. God gifts you, he gives it to you, and that's it. He may not take it away from you. Whether you misuse it or you use it for his glory, he's just going to give it to you. And people get caught up, deceived, because, but this person, 90% of the time is saying something right. He has some issues here and there. And their gifting does not match their character. And a lot of people fall to that. This is a greedy, deceptive, immoral, selfish being. No Christ-likeness in character whatsoever. But maybe they're gifted in tongues or faith or whatever it is. And people are tilted towards liking the gift more than just scrutinizing the person. And we need the discerning of the Spirit to say, you know what? This is not right. I remember as a young Christian, I was watching TV and I was listening to this guy, and he was saying things. I think I'd been following the Lord for just a few months. And I'm like, you know what? That doesn't seem to be right. I didn't even know the Bible. I didn't even know so much of Scripture. I was just a baby. But the things that, so he was saying how, if you're poor, you have a problem with your faith. And I'm like, what has poverty got to do with spirituality? You understand? Like, I just could not reconcile the two. And that was God helping me to discern that, you know what, that is a false teaching. And one of the ways we can help people who are caught up in false teaching is by asking God to help us with his Spirit to discern. Because the people who are following a false teaching are completely blinded. Completely. They don't see anything false. The person will tell them you eat grass, they will eat grass. And you're like, how can somebody eat grass in their sober thinking? And we need the discerning of the Spirit, a gift of the Spirit, to help us say, you know what, no, that is not right. That is of the devil. And walk away from deception and follow the truth. The gift of tongues. two kinds of tongues, non-spoken languages that you have not known or learned before. And we see that in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit comes. These guys were actually speaking languages that they had not learned or spoken before. And in those languages, they were actually also gifted with prophecy. They were foretelling God's word. And people were like, whoa, this is interesting. You know, we know these guys. How come they're speaking different languages? But the reference to tongues here is a personal prayer language. For the most part, the second purpose is for a corporate service. When somebody speaks a language that they have not known or learned before, and we see accompanying it the interpretation of that tongue. Now, I have seen that happen before when somebody gets up and pretty much, I think it was a Glow a few years ago, and somebody got up and speak and spoke in tongues, and it sounded like Chinese. And it was just a testimony time. And this person got up, and they had a testimony to give. And they got up, the moment they got a microphone to speak, they spoke a language that they had never learned before. It sounded like Japanese or Chinese or Korean, one of those Southeast Asian languages. And then immediately the next person who came interpreted perfectly. Amazing. The other is being in prayer, communicating to God, not in any particular language. Sounds like you're just blabbering at the Lord, but you're actually speaking to Him. What you're saying doesn't make sense to you, or the person next to you makes sense to God. God is able to interpret that. And that gift, it's individual, and you can use it for prayer. And if God prompts you to get up and speak in a different language that you've not learned before, God is going to gift somebody else with a gift of interpreting so that people know what you're talking about. I think it was another conference, a pastor's conference I went to in Kenya, and the same thing happened. It was like, you know what, anybody has a word from the Lord that they would have to say to the people, to the pastors here as we close, and then this guy gets up and speaks in some language. I can't remember the language. And the MC was like, whoa. And the guy got down. I mean, he just got down and spoke and went, sat. And like, anybody has the gift, has God enabled somebody to interpret that? And then some other guy got up and interpreted correctly. I'm like, wow, we should just stay here and speak in tongues and interpret them. Quite a beautiful setting to be a part of. And God allows us to speak in a language that we have not learned in prayer or in service, and somebody else is gifted to interpret those. How beautiful. And he says this, all gifts but one, verse 11, and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. We're going to see more in chapter 14. And you know, the emphasis of God giving is such that no one of us can say that God has not enabled them to do something supernatural. No child of God can say, you know what, oh, you know, me, I'm the least, I'm the smallest, I'm the least important, I'm not, like, I have no use in God's kingdom. Each one of us is empowered to serve Him with supernatural abilities. And that, in a way, excites me, but it scares me sometimes. Because I want to be effective in every way that God has enabled me to serve. I want to serve in that power. I don't want to serve in my flesh. I don't want to serve in my finite mind. I don't want to serve with evidence that I'm just doing it myself. It's just my energy. Whether it's just helping, minister of helps, just helping somebody who's just helping around. You need help, they're there. Or miracles and healings and tongues. as God's children, completely given to his power, I would love to see all of us function supernaturally, like the flesh and our carnals and our everything about us that is not of God is suppressed, and it's just God flowing among us. In Mark chapter 16, verses 17 to 18, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues, they'll take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." That's a promise that God made to us, those who believe. That you're out somewhere and somebody's sick, and God can enable you to go pray for them and they recover. Maybe you're poisoned. There is somebody who was actually once poisoned. So, you know, their colleague actually poisoned two of them. One died. Seriously, it was a working environment. And, you know, these are young people who are, you know, obviously qualified. And this person had been in the organization for years. And obviously their qualification kept them at a certain level. So these younger people were obviously promoted and all. And she got jealous of them. And she poisoned them, two of them. One died. The other didn't even go to hospital. They took the very same poison. God preserved them. That's a promise that God made to each one of us and to all of us, that God is going to work healings and miracles and supernatural things among us. In Acts chapter 2, verse 33, when Peter preached, and the response he had from the crowd was such that they were longing to experience the Spirit. Like Peter, so how do we experience what you're experiencing right now? How do we tap into the work of the Spirit? And he told them, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promises of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." And in verse 39 of Acts chapter 2, "For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all those afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." The promise was made to us Christians that God is going to empower us by his Spirit and will work out thousands of his miracles and walk in his supernatural abilities. In Luke chapter 11, verses 11 to 13, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Obviously, no. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" You spend some time asking God to empower you, to help you, to equip you, to guide, to use you on a particular day, to use you supernaturally. He does so. I mean, the offer still stands. And God is looking for people like you and I to use supernaturally, to flow through. Imagine somebody's sick and God wants to use you just to touch them, to pray for them, and they recover. How exciting is that? The second part of our study is how we are all united in our diverse giftings. Now, this is the difficult part in every church. How so many different people are gifted and how they need to use all those gifts in unity. So the one difficulty is actually understanding your gift and knowing this is my gift. This is what God has given me to serve. The second part of the puzzle is, how do I use it in harmony with all the others, without causing strife or conflict or competition or comparison or whatever it is? So if you haven't discovered your gift, you're obviously going to be, going around not sure exactly where you should be. And that can be causing distortion around other ministries. Or if you're gifted in a particular way and you may not have the chance to use that particular gift, you're going to sit back and feel like you're underutilized, and maybe you need to go somewhere else where you have the freedom to use the gift. And Paul uses the example of a body. Let's read together from verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So the Bible uses this illustration of a body, different parts, different abilities, the feet, the eyes, the ears, the head. And Christ is our head. And all the internal organs. And all of them are functioning. And if one fails to function, it can cause a number of others to fail to function. But if each one of them functions well, the whole body functions well. You've seen a sprint, a marathon, and one muscle gives way, just one muscle. What happens to the competitor? That's where they stop. One muscle failed, and the whole body comes to a standstill. Maybe serious medical conditions that causes the failure of particular organs in the body. Just one organ. Let's say the heart. The heart fails to work. What happens to the rest of the body? They're like, you know what? Our boss is not working properly, so we also give up. The lungs. The air that we breathe. If the lungs fail to process and distribute it through the blood system, what happens? The body sits there motionless. And in our various giftings, we need to be able to function properly in complementing all the other parts of the body. And it's going to give, seems to be a comic example here in detailing the example of unity in one body, says there in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they are all one member, where would the body be? So imagine the body started complaining against itself. And the foot is complaining, I'm the one who is stepping all the stones, wearing all the shoes. I'm tired. And the hand says, you know what? I'm tired of holding books and typing. I want to rest. I want to be something else. I want to be an ear. If the ear says, well, I am so tired of hearing, you nose, you take over the hearing ministry. What will happen? If the nose says, you know what, this world stinks, I'm tired of smelling. You eyes, you start smelling, me, I want to see. You see what I'm saying, and you see what Paul is saying. If all of us start complaining about each other, you know what, the whole body is going to be affected. Was it Tiger Woods? Maybe another sportsman, I forget. But I think there was a boxer. And he had a fight with his wife. This is a gold medal winning boxer. And he had a fight, a mini fight with his wife. And you know what the wife did? This little, you know, he was a muscular guy. He had like a 5-foot wife. All she did was reach out to his hand and bite his finger, this one. He never boxed again. Never. You can imagine all his boxing success depended on the health of all his fingers. Even the one that seems to be so weak and useless. Maybe you think I can cut it off. He was never able to box again. I think it was Tiger Woods who one time got a toe injury. and wasn't able to swing well to do golfing. He didn't win any trophies that year. I think he was running or something. He hurt his toe, the big toe. He wasn't able to position himself to have a good swing at golf. You can imagine, just a toe. If you're a hand, do your hand business. If you're the eye, do your eye business. If you're the ear, if you're the foot, please. You are a significant part of the body. And now he's going to use an illustration of, you know, some body parts being prominent and some others being hidden. Now, we see what the body looks like. Think about the internal organs that are completely unseen. How important are they to the full functioning of a body? So significant. If you can't see the heart, you can't see the lungs, you can't see the liver, the kidney, but let those body parts fail to function well, then all the attention is given them. So look with me there. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body just as he pleased. And if they're all one member, where would the whole body be? And he says, but now, verse 20, indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the foot or feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are actually necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or conflict or infighting in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So you have the visible parts, and then you have your invisible parts. And sometimes we can pay attention to other parts than some, right? So we care about the external. It's very natural for us to care about the external. You go home, take a bath, wear something that is going to make you smell good, and off you go. What happens in life, and these are what we call lifestyle diseases, what happens when we neglect our internal organs? When we kill them by the food we eat or by what we drink, what happens? The body fails. But meanwhile, we paid attention to the physical. We didn't go at night without taking a bath. But if we didn't eat right, some parts are going to be affected. And he says he caused his church and his children to function like a body, and each one is functioning well, so that there is no conflict or schism or strife. Like, no part of the body should be fighting the other. There is this rare disorder that affects some people, and I forget the term in medicine, but what happens is that one body part actually fights the other. In cases like in pregnant women, like the moment a woman conceives, there is this part of the body that thinks that baby is a foreign body and fights it and kills it. And then she has a miscarriage. And God says, I never created the body to function like that. He has never created us as his children to be those fighting each other, because all we'll do is kill each other. We'll affect the ministry of the whole body. What needs to happen is, whether you are a body that is visible or invisible, you have to know that you are so significant to the overall health. Not everybody's going to be up visible in a church setting. So there are those you'll see up front here every week, the band, myself, and others. There are those that you'll never see. And if you want to know how important they are to this body, let them not show up on Sunday. then you'll be like, oh, those are the guys who arrange the chairs. If you came in and the chairs are like all over the place, what will you be thinking? What happened to that part of the body that is supposed to set the chairs together? And then finally, like, oh, those guys are important too. But you can easily think of yourself, I am visible, I am more important than the other person who's not visible. No, that's not true. And that is the cause of conflict. When we start thinking, I am more important than that person, you know what happens? Paul writes it here. He uses a strong word, schism, like these guys are going at each other. But the moment you realize that all of us are gifted differently and we're going the same direction, then there is harmony, and that's what God wants to see. In the beginning, we read how he says that we are all baptized in Christ. We are all placed in Christ. We are all in this, let me use the word bucket. Let's say Christ is that bucket and we're all dunked in. And we cannot function outside that bucket. He is Christ. He is our master. And if we are in that pool, and we're not even making a progress, swimming together one direction, but we're just, you know, doing the Jacob and Esau thing. You're pulling somebody's leg to make them fail, and then you want to go ahead of them. No progress. If one member of the body hurts, we all hurt with them. If just one member of the band is missing, you know what happens in the band, right? Like, Pastor, what happened to the band? The one member was missing. Two were missing. What happens if one bulb was missing on this projector? Like, hey, what happened? Or just one part of the ministry, just imagine all the children's ministry volunteers didn't show up. Now, every Sunday when they show up, nobody notices their presence, right? Like, oh, who are those guys who teach Sunday school? But wait one Sunday and they're not there. And you're like, oh, those guys are actually very useful to the church. And so is everyone. Each one of you. You may be actively involved, passively involved, differently involved. You are gifted differently and you are a useful part of the body. And lastly, says this. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles and prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, the gifts of healings, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. And he asks rhetorically, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have the gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly seek desire the best gifts. And yet I will show you a more excellent way. We'll see that next week. But we are all members of the body. We are all functional parts of Christ's body as a local church and as his church worldwide. And he says this, there was an order in the beginning, and as God was planting his church and building his church, you know who he started with? The apostles. In Acts chapter 2, they were the beginning. And he says, first apostles. When Jesus was leaving, he says, wait in Jerusalem, I'll empower you with my spirit, and they'll enable you to scatter the gospel, spread the gospel all across the world. And he started with the apostles. And then the prophets. The prophets would be sent to warn the people, but also to encourage the apostles. They were sent by God to foretell the future. There's one prophet who told Paul, you're going to Jerusalem, trouble awaits you. Not to block Paul from going to Jerusalem, but just to tell him there is some danger ahead and you need to go prepared. And Paul said, thank you so much. None of those things move me. I am going to Jerusalem. And there are people like that that God will send our way and they'll tell us what lies ahead. And we need to pay attention. Not just a prediction, remember, it is a message from the Lord. Are all, obviously then what happens? After the prophets, rather, he says the teachers, like myself, were able to explain God's word. Miracles, healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And as if he ranks them in order, but he actually ranks them in order of establishing the ministry that God had left behind. Like first needed the apostles, right? And they needed the prophets. And they needed the teachers. And then all the other miracles, signs and wonders came after that. And not all of us, he says, not all of us are apostolic. There's a whole argument on that. Apostolic ministry obviously existed with the apostles. And, you know, there are people who may have an apostolic ministry, and that means ideally they are pioneers. There's one particular guy, I know many, but there's one particular guy, and his apostolic ministry is just planting churches. So he never pastors a church beyond 1 year. He just has this unique gift. He plants a church, gathers people, finds leaders, and off he leaves. And then goes to another city, another place. And then he's able to set up a church, plant it, and then doesn't pastor it past 1 year, and then he finds somebody, and then he goes. And he's been doing that for close to, 30 years. Not all of us are apostles. I think our former senior pastor is an example of somebody who's apostolic. Pastor Brian Kelly was here 9 years. He went back to San Diego, planted a church there, well, worked with Maranatha Chapel, went to Washington, where his wife came from, Lynn, planted a church there. Now he's in New Zealand. Maybe he's going to be there a few years, then he goes some other place. And that's just how God has gifted them. They're able to establish a fellowship like this and then move on after a few years. Not all of us can do that. He says here, not all of us are prophets. Some are just wannabe prophets, at least. Some just want the title of being a prophet and the honor of being a prophet. Not all of us are teachers. Not everybody is working miracles and signs and everything else. And he says, lastly, but honestly, desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. There is no evil in desiring the most powerful, most influential, most useful, or most fruitful gift. There's no evil in that. That's what the Bible says. Desire the best. Maybe you're thinking there and you're thinking, I really want this particular gift. Ask God. Maybe he will say yes to you, or he will say no. I know you'll misuse it, so you mind the gift that you have right now. But again, we have the promise that if we ask God for the flow of his spirit and to be used of him, he's not going to give us a snake if he asks for a fish. He's not going to give us a stone if he asks for an egg. He's going to grant it to us because we know what he wants to do with it through us. So desire the best. Use it in unity. In Judges chapter 20, verse 11, so all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united together as one. The story is of a crime that was committed by the tribe of Benjamin. There was a rape and a murder case. So this young lady was moving across Israel, and she got to the tribe of Benjamin. She was raped and killed, and she was dumped someplace. So her body was found, and they started wondering, who did this? Everybody saying, no, not me, not me, not me, not me. Their whole country, the whole nation of Israel said, you know what, we have to find the culprit. You guys, it was in the land of Benjamin, you guys have to tell us. They investigated, neighbors, why did you hear? Whatever it is. Then they eventually zeroed in on the tribe of Benjamin. You guys did this. You know what they did to the tribe of Benjamin in one mind? They killed almost every male. They only left a few. And the unity was that we have to fight this crime. We cannot be known as a nation that has this happen to young women. It can't. And they literally wiped out older men, those who they actually had to check for their virginity. Because they refused to hand over the culprit. And I'm sure they did know. But in one mind, they said this has to end. And they did it. That's the unity that God wants us to have, that, you know, we have a goal to score and all of us have to rally our efforts towards it. And we can't be tripping each other and tricking each other and trapping each other. No, we have to empower and encourage and stir up each other to keep going. Psalm 133 verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How beautiful it is to see the whole body function as one. Maybe you've seen that animated image of how all the body parts work. How beautiful to see that. And how beautiful are we when we work, when we live together in unity. Let me say this. Every form of schism, disunity, strife is not from the Spirit of God. It is from the flesh. It is from the devil. It's from the world. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I love how he writes to the Ephesian church, and I'm sure this is a word for us too. In lowliness, get the principles. Lowly, gentle, patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of peace in using our spiritual gifts. Five principles there. I mean, we can extend and study another hour studying all those principles. And with your gift, as you use it, please be lowly. Don't exalt yourself. Just use your gift to benefit somebody else. Be gentle. The opposite of being gentle is being rough and mean and aggressive. We're supposed to be as gentle as doves, as harmless as serpents as we serve the Lord. Be patient. There are those who are, let me say this, not all of us are at the same level of growth and maturity. Not all of us. Some are just getting saved. Some are just learning these principles. Some are grown. Some are in between. Some are on a path of self-discovery. Others are just, you know, a tough season, a difficult season. We will all never be at this level of all of us are evenly balanced and everybody is at the same level of maturity and growth and whatever it is. No. And that calls for all of us to be patient with one another. If somebody's weak, maybe they may not even know they're weak, be patient with them. They're also on this journey of growth. And maybe it's an area of strength in you and you should not use it to kill somebody who is just growing. What do we do to babies? We help them grow. And we patiently help them grow. Bear with one another in love. I think the loose English word is be tolerant to each other. Forget about the patience. And you're waiting for the person to grow. You're helping them grow. But just bear with one another, as in if it's too heavy for somebody else, help them carry. In Ephesians, I think chapter 6, verse 1. Bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Like somebody's toiling with a lot of work. You can easily stand by and say, you know, I'm not a hand, you know, I'm a foot. You carry your burden. No, I have some two hands. I can help. And you're helping the person primarily because you love them. We've seen this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And then there is peace. Opposite of conflict. Don't stand in the way of somebody else serving. If somebody's doing their ministry, please don't hinder them. Support them. And let your ministry complement theirs. And this summarizes what we've been talking about here in the next verse there, verse 6. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are calling one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all, that one, God himself, he lives in each one of us. And that should cause us to be as united in our local church setting as God himself is united in the Trinity. And that's our model. If you find yourself not as united, we need to be looking at God and say, okay, I'm not really united here with these people. So I think we need to look at how united God is. You will never, ever find a conflict between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Not once. The Father sends the Son sends the Spirit. And the Spirit, the Bible teaches us, in this church age, guiding us and teaching us and leading us to do everything that God wants us to do. And soon, we will be taken away. The presence of God on this earth will be taken away. And you know what will remain? You don't want to imagine. Read the book of Revelation. Everything becomes disastrous. Once this person who keeps us together, keeps us united, keeps us at peace, keeps us serving, supernaturally enabling us to do God's will, once he is withdrawn and all of us taken away, all you have is disaster. So church, all of us are gifted. Some prominent, visible, some internal, some backstage. Everyone is significant. Don't ever look down on anybody. Second principle today is, just as we are gifted, much as we are gifted differently, we are supposed to use those gifts in unity. The opposite of unity is conflict. We should not be thinking I'm more important than that person, or I'm less important than that person, or my ministry is so significant, or my ministry is not significant, or whatever it is that is contrary to what Jesus teaches here. As Ephesians there teaches us, we need to labor to keep the bond of peace. The psalmist says, how beautiful for us to live together and to work together, because we are scoring one direction, right? It's not fun when you playing soccer and you have an own goal, like you score yourself, right? In some places you'll be killed. We are scoring the other side, and all of us have to make efforts towards scoring on the other side. Will you stand and pray? Next week we'll see the most excellent way. Lord, thank you so much for enabling each one of us to partake of you and your supernatural abilities. Maybe some are through a season of self-discovery. Maybe others are underutilizing their abilities. Maybe others are even fully utilizing all those gifts. But I pray that you may continue stirring us up to prophesy, to teach, to be apostolic, Lord, to help, to strengthen, to empower, to heal, to perform miracles, speaking tongues and interpret them, to believe, to have faith, not just saving faith, but obstacle removing faith, mountain climbing faith. Lord, you made the promise, and Lord, your promises, all your promises are yes and amen. So we just want to surrender our hearts and lives, and we ask you, Lord, just rain on us with your Spirit. Lord, rain on us, fill us. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.